As we're going to see, Christ through our text today is saying to us, quote, follow me. This famous expression that's a whole bunch of times in the Bible. He describes, is primarily describing the Christian life. There's other angles to it. There's various nuances, which we will look at. Now, for some, when Jesus says, follow me, this is a call to conversion. For others, this is a call to continuing commitment and thankfulness that God has, by his grace, enabled us to follow Christ so far. Our main text, as you can see in the bulletin, is short. It's only two verses in Luke 5. However, I will be running all around Luke, and then we're going to end up in John. So if you have a Bible, that could be helpful, or phone, or whatever. Looking at our main text, that'll sort of be where we'll be anchored. Luke 5, verses 27 and 28. And after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And then speaking of Levi, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Follow me. And Levi, after leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Let us pray. O Shepherd, may we hear the call to follow you. I pray this in your name. Amen. Jesus has been preaching in Galilee. That's kind of the northern part of Israel. And then there's the Galilean Sea. And he's kind of on the north side of the sea near a city named Capernaum. And this is a convenient spot, without explaining all the tax laws going on at the time, where they had to have tax collectors as they crossed between areas or tetrarchs in Israel. So it makes sense there's a tax collector there. And probably, as you know, that tax collectors were not well respected. But since I talked about Rahab the prostitute a month ago, I won't go on Levi the tax collector, because it would sort of be the same sermon. God calls prostitutes and tax collectors. Now, you'll also notice it says the word Levi. He said that's also what you know as Matthew, without explaining that. It'll be later in the book. It'll be Matthew. In Matthew's gospel, it's Matthew, and he's called Matthew the tax collector. So Levi is Matthew, the writer of the first gospel. So Christ, he's interacting with various people. He's walking along, and he sees this tax collector, and he just apparently, with no introduction, just walks up to the tax collector and says, follow me. A brief word. And then equally abruptly, Matthew stands up, leaves everything, and follows Christ. Now, how about this word follow? Let me give some nuances to it. In just regular secular Greek at the time, and in English, they matched. So this makes it easy. Follow had a literal sense to it. Somebody was walking ahead of him, you followed him. In modern English, before there were GPSs, we had to follow each other in cars, going to the restaurant, follow me in the car, Okay, so just a literal follow. And then back in ancient Greco-Roman time, Greek, and in modern Greek, there was a metaphorical follow. In fact, we even have examples in ancient Greek of follow the argument. And we still use that expression today. You're you're not literally walking behind the argument, but you're metaphorically following the argument. And those uses are in the Bible. But the Bible has an additional use. I'll call it the theological / spiritual use. And this theological use, when you follow Jesus, also has sometimes a literal and metaphorical sense to it, that you follow Jesus in the sense that you literally, back in those days, walk behind him, but you're also spiritually believing in him. So it has both a metaphorical and literal spiritual sense. But in addition to that, imagine the reader of Luke. Okay, he's not physically walking behind Jesus, but he's still following him spiritually. So a spiritual or theological following in a metaphorical way, that you believe in Jesus, you follow his moral commands, you have his priorities. Now, in the book of Luke, sometimes follow just means physically follow. But other times it has this more theological sense to it. Now, concerning Matthew, he literally got up and followed, but he also had a spiritual, literal, and metaphorical following of Christ. Now, Jesus says, follow, and I want to emphasize the word me for a minute. Follow me. This is obvious in the Gospels. It wasn't just saying, be moral like I'm moral. Oh, that was true. He's saying, put your faith in me, your trust in me. Follow me. Believe in the person and the work that I'm going to have done and will do, especially on the cross. So follow me is at the initial core of it. Believe in who Jesus is and what he's done. And obey him morally and priority, so forth and so on. Take your Bible, same chapter. Go back to the beginning of chapter 5. And this is be fishers of men calling. And I'm going to start at verse 4. Okay, they're out on the Sea of Galilee. And when Jesus finished speaking, he said to Simon, that's Peter, put out to the deep and let your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. It's kind of, you know, okay, I'll do what you say, but I don't believe a word of it. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners at the other boats, come, help us. And they came and filled the boat and they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He knew something more was going on. This creation miracle somehow related. He didn't have it all in his head, but to Christ's divinity. Therefore, he's sinful. He needs salvation. He doesn't have it all straight, but he knows something's going on. Verse 9, for he and all who were with them were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And that's a great sermon, but not today's. Look at verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything, same wording, and followed him. Same wording as Matthew. So the first part of following me or following Christ is trusting who he is and what he has done. Putting our faith in Christ, our faith in him, so that we're justified or declared perfect legally, and therefore our sins are forgiven. Also trusting him that through the Holy Spirit is changing us now to live for him, although not perfectly. And also trusting him that we'll never die, we'll go to heaven, and eventually new heaven, new bodies, in the new heavens and new earth. Christ is worth following. So we had with the fishers of men, they left everything, followed him. With Levi, 5:28, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Now, I want to talk about leaving everything. Leaving everything. Now, go to 5:27-28. That's our Matthew. Now, notice, Matthew does not leave everything in the sense of he scraps his family, scraps his house, you know, and just follows Jesus. Because the next verse, verse 29, 5:29, Levi made a great feast in the house. He has Jesus over and there's a party. Okay, so leave everything, although there's a literal sense a little bit to it, but it's primarily spiritual. Leave everything, includes leaving your sinful ways, but here's the main point. It's priorities. The reader is to understand, I have to have priorities straight. Christ is the priority. He is first of importance, and everything after that filters down from that priority. So there's second level, third level, fourth level priorities, but they're all coming from the first priority. Leaving everything is having the right priority. Leaving, it's all about me, to it's about me as I follow with the right priorities, Christ. Run over to chapter 9, 23 and 24. And we're on the priority aspect of follow me, leaving everything. So this is a famous section. Previously, Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Christ. And then for the first time, Jesus tells the disciples he's got to go to Jerusalem to die. And then that sets off a big section in the Gospels. So the first thing he says after he has to go there to die and then be raised from the dead, I'm at 9:23, and he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, now he's going to say three things, which are basically the same thing three times. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I have to be the priority. Verse 24, for whoever would save his life, if it's only about you, will lose it. For whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, also in the book of Luke, there are several times Jesus tells someone to follow him and they don't. And it's partially, I want to do it a little bit. But they don't have the leave everything. They don't have the priority aspect. Go in chapter 9 further. Go to 57. It's going to happen three times. And it's not that what they're doing is so wrong. It's just they're not putting the priority on Christ and then everything else fall out from that. 9:57. As they, Jesus and the disciples, were going along the road, someone said to them, oh, I'll follow you wherever you go. Then Jesus tests them, said to him, oh, foxes have holes, birds have air in the nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if it's all happy, I'll follow you. But Jesus is saying, being a Christian isn't all happy, happy, happy. So the guy, no, don't want to do that. 59. To another, he said, follow me. But he, the guy he's talking to, said, oh, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, again, burying your parents is not a bad thing. It's just it was an excuse to get out of the priority. 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first. Okay, you don't want to hear that. Whatever he says after that is going to be wrong. Say farewell to those at home. Again, saying farewell is not bad. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Another example of someone who wasn't so bad, but he went and put the priority where it needed to be, the rich young ruler. So go over to chapter 18. I won't read all of this. I'll start at 21. So in the beginning, the rich young ruler is like, well, how do you get to heaven? I've been really good. Don't I get to heaven by being really good? And there's various angles going on here. But one angle, Jesus shows, okay, you're not really good. You do have some sins. And he'll point out that he wants to clutch too much to his money. Again, he's not the worst guy in the world, but he wasn't having the right. He didn't admit he was a sinner. Okay, I'm at 21, starting at 21. And Jesus said to him, or he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. Like, I'm perfect. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Not just do this or that with give to the poor. It's follow me priority. But when he heard these things, the rich young ruler became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he became sad, said now to the other people, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Then those who heard it, who mostly weren't rich, but they're like, well, he's still a pretty good guy. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Now, notice Peter's wording here is going to be about, I've left everything. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children. And again, it's a priority thing. For the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this and in the age to come, eternal life. Back to chapter 5, back to Levi or Matthew. He left everything. Or to say it as I'm saying it, he prioritized. Following me includes trusting in Christ. It includes moral commands. But here the emphasis on leaving everything is on priority. There's a sense of priority when you're first converted. There's a sense of priority right now if you're a believer. So let's think about that. Priority in our lives. When you say Christ is the priority, we obviously mean he's the first of importance. And he sets all the other priorities. It's another way. Christ and his priorities should become our priorities. Now, of course, priority is not necessarily connected to time or money or effort. But there's usually some kind of connection. But it's not an absolute way. The thing you spend the most time on is the most priority. How often do you sleep? Right? A third of the day, is that the third most important thing? Okay. So it's not just a pure absolute time equals priority. But think about corporate worship. That's very important. How often do you, again, sleep or work relative to okay. Now, sometimes it is related to time, effort, and money to some level. Think of how often do you read the Bible, read Christian literature, listen to podcasts, magazines? There's more literature than explicitly Christian literature. But if you spend zero time on Christian literature, that's a priority problem. Have you really left everything? Now, my advice is find literature, well, the Bible, and other literature that's appropriate to your background, abilities. I might suggest go on the Internet and go to Christian Focus. They're a good publisher. They have kids books, all levels of Christian books, including academic ones. But Christian Focus, biographies. Priorities, if I could be more nuanced, is the giving of your time, money, and effort appropriate to that item. Certain items you've got to spend a lot of time on, some small. Appropriate to that item within the levels of importance. A 40-year-old husband might say, and you hear this fairly often, I put God, church first, family second, job third. That's not so bad. Not a bad one. My son said that to me the other day. He just got engaged a month ago, so maybe he was thinking about it. Not bad. Okay, we got to add a whole bunch of caveats to that. What happens if you're in the military and you got to go on a boat for 6 months? Is that putting your family first? You got to nuance a little bit. What they usually mean, and what I think my son meant, was when push comes to shove, I got to have Christ church first, family second, job third. Prioritizing does mean that your outward happiness is not necessarily your top priority. Although having Christ first will dovetail with inward spiritual happiness. A discussion of priorities is not a one-size-fits-all discussion, to state the obvious. All different people, they have different sets of priorities, but hopefully it's all filtering down from Christ as the priority. And even in one individual person's life, their priorities can change as they grow. Different things happen. My son's now engaged. That's affecting probably a level of the priorities. Today you're at church, or you're online watching church. You're doing well so far on priorities. Good job. Our text that has this famous line, leaving everything, is a call for you to think about your priorities. I don't have all the answers, but think about your priorities. So that you could say, at my best, I've left everything. At my best, it's not all about me. It's about me following Christ. And hopefully telling others to follow Christ. Again, look at verse 28. Luke 5:28. Do you like that verse? Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Do you want that true of yourself? Or is that verse just too scary? Leaving everything, and again, due to sin, we don't do this perfectly. But leaving everything, priorities, he rose and followed Christ. Okay, there's another famous follow me verses which are in John. So if you will, let's move over to John chapter 10. And this is the shepherd passage where Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. And here, the emphasis, you could see it in Luke, but the emphasis is as clear as day here, that there's an outward call where Jesus and the Bible calls out to everyone, a general call to follow me. But in addition to that, there's for some a special internal Holy Spirit call that changes people. We call that the effectual call. It's a call by Christ that causes an effect. There's the outward general call that everybody hears. But for those who become Christians, God had to change you. An effectual call. That's a whole bunch of places in the Bible. And here's a famous one. Chapter 10, Book of John. Verse 2. Jesus is giving a little parable here, but about himself. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Go to verse 4. But when he, the shepherd, has brought out all his own, he goes before them. Remember, they're following. So he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, the internal call. 5. A stranger they will not follow. That was right in our theses from Bern. But they will flee for them, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Go down to verse 25. So some people are complaining to Jesus. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe. A lot of reasons they don't believe. But you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep, true believers, hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. If you're a believer here, ultimately you're a believer because Christ changed you. And that should produce thankfulness that you're one of the sheep. You didn't listen to the stranger. You listened to Christ. It is true that our salvation is all of grace. God redeems, as we read earlier, us. It's not like God gives us a chance. Now, from our perspective, if we want to believe, we believe. We don't know it's God doing it. And it's sinful if you don't believe. Again, look at verse 5, 10:5. Stranger they will not follow. They will flee for him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Again, let's look at our thesis of Bern. So go in your bulletin, flip back. First thesis. The holy Christian church, whose only head is Christ, there's nobody else, is born of the Word of God, hearing the Word. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to change you. It abides in the same, in Christ. And then the great line, true believers, a true church, does not listen to the voice of a stranger. If you're one of Christ's sheep, he's made you to listen. He's also made you not to listen to the voice of a stranger. Conclusion. Christ said, follow me. This involves putting our faith and trust in Christ's person and his work. Following his moral commands and prioritizing our lives. Prioritizing or leaving everything is making Christ first in importance and setting all the other priorities. And there's a lot in life, but having it all come down from Christ as the priority. It's going to be different for every person in the room. Little angles of priorities, angles of money, time, effort. Just think about it. Could I be better at my priorities? Can I say I've left everything? In the sense of left everything about me and only me. And have priorities. May Christ lead us. And may we say, which is from the hymn, faithful, his faithful follower, I would be. Can you say that? His faithful follower. I would be. And we're going to sing that in a second. Christ the shepherd tells us that if you follow Christ, it's because he's internally or effectively called you and continues to call you to follow him. The sheep hear his voice. They do not listen to strangers. After this, Christ went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, O triune God, you lead us. And may we follow. May we be able to say, his follower, I would be. Pray this in the name of the grand shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Amen.